That was my phone, not the sound system. And somehow, a black woman Marxist sent me a video chat thing about Angela Davis and all that kind of stuff. It was heresy, and my phone has been pirated by that person, and I can't turn it off. I mean, I can turn the phone off, but I can't make that go away. It has no way to delete it. So I'll have to get one of these geniuses with the phones to help me in a little bit. Psalm 33 in your Bibles this morning. Happy 4th of July. We are thankful for the freedom and liberty we have to gather here and worship the Lord today. And I will say some things that many in the world today do not agree with. They show that all the time in the political realm and in the rioting realm within our country. And sadly, we've got a number of politicians who are not Americans. They're socialist and Marxist, and they do everything they can to undermine this country and what it stands for. Psalm 33 and verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Verse 12 is our text for today. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us as we hope in thee." This is recorded, not recorded, titled as a Psalm of David. And it does not only appeal to the nation of Israel. It is very clear it deals with all nations. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Turn back in Psalm 9 if you'd like. I'll read verse 17 through 20 of Psalm 9. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Selah, or rest. In Proverbs 14:34, many of you could probably quote along with me. In Proverbs 14:34, it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." We're looking at our celebration of independence, but we must always be mindful of looking to the future of what's going to happen. As Christians, our goal is to serve God and live for God in such a way when Jesus calls the church that we will go home to heaven to be with him forevermore. But that's not the end of this world. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46 speaks of a day of the judgment of nations, where God will divide the nations on earth, the believers as sheep and the unbelievers as goats. And the believers as sheep shall be invited to enter His kingdom, and the lost will be judged and cast into hell forever and forever. That day is approaching, my friends. We are nearer to that time than we've ever been before. And as society changes and becomes more immoral and wicked and divisive and deceitful, we see evidence all the time, surely the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we've made our pledges this morning, and we celebrate the freedoms and liberties and the independence from England, where a king was ruling over England and America at the same time. Our Constitution dates back to 1776. And in 1787, in debate, they paused to cool down. And Benjamin Franklin stated, "I have observed God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid?" We have been assured in the sacred writings in Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain which build it." Let us separate and pray and bring in a chaplain to lead in prayer within our meetings. And thus the chaplains became a part of the Congress and the Senate of the United States of America. And every branch of the military has a paid chaplain for all the different religious groups that are within that branch of the military. And before these important dates of the Constitution, many, many things happened in the founding of America. The Mayflower Compact was a joint compact of commitment and dedication of the people coming on the Mayflower. They were coming here to honor God and the King, and they were coming here to spread the gospel and to live a Christian life. In 1606, the state of Virginia chartered the Virginia Charter, and this was a matter of confirming a Christian testimony and the desire to spread the gospel to the Indians of America who were in darkness and did not know the Lord and had not been given the gospel message. It was confirmed in all the colonies as they began to form, and then later as states made constitutions. If you'll read the state constitution of your state, you'll find references to God, the dependence upon God, and also the responsibility of the state in the eyes of God. In Rhode Island, their charter is 1683, which reads, "We submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of His given us in His holy word." Those absolute laws became the basis for the Declaration of Independence, which includes the first paragraph, an appeal to the laws of nature and of nature's God. Our national constitution established a republic upon the absolute laws of the Bible, not a democracy to change every time the majority changed. The Bible is clear not to follow a multitude to do evil. And so this country is not governed by the majority. This constitution and the fact that it was founded as a constitutional republic is we are to maintain what has been handed down and confirmed through all the years. America was established as a constitutional republic with three branches of government: the executive as the president, the legislative as the Congress and Senate, and the judicial, which is the Supreme Court. Government officials were to be elected. And except for the Supreme Court, they are chosen by the people. but the senators in Congress are elected, and it was never meant that they should serve lifetimes and become mini dictators over their states and over the government and that sort of thing. Congress and Senate would do better if they ruled as a jury does, with people who are selected to come and make the laws and then go home and go back to their jobs. And they wouldn't be multimillionaire politicians ruling by those that will give them the most money. America stands for all its citizens, regardless of race, color, or ethnic origin. And the promise is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, did America put all that instituted in the very beginning? No. They failed miserably in that. They never treated the American Indian as they should have. People after money and land who were corrupted, they corrupted the government, and they took the land from the Indians by force and moved them to reservations on land that had little value. The Indians got a few smart surprises, though. When they put them in Oklahoma, later on they found oil there, and all those Indian tribes got rich off the oil. The rest of them have put in casinos to get rich off the tourist trade and the gambling industry. And so it's kind of payback. They did not deal with the issue of slavery. Slavery was never right. It should never have been brought to America. And as Christian people, we should have always stood against it. But it took time for the country to get educated in all this, and to get an understanding of all this, and to begin to know to treat all men equally, regardless of their race or ethnic origin. Now today, revisionists have been trying to remove and replace history with the influence of Marxist background and communists who have the liberty to go into our expensive universities and get jobs as professors and teach things to undermine the United States of America. No nation anywhere offers people the opportunity and the blessings and the freedoms that the United States of America does. And yet these multimillionaire football players take a knee instead of pledging allegiance to the flag. They spread division and cause harm to this nation, and it continues on and on and on. They reject the flag. Young lady in the Olympics rejected the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. She's over there representing America as an athlete. Her way was paid. She's been trained. She's been fed. She's been housed. All of that. And then she rejects the very people who've done all that good for her. This catalyst caused division among the people. Satan is behind division. Satan is behind all false religion. And Satan is behind all false politics and political ideals as well, because they do the same. They subvert what we have believed and taught and stand for. Now, my friends, a nation is like a giant aircraft carrier. You can't turn an aircraft carrier but one way, and you can't turn it on a dime. It takes a long time for that big old thing to swing out and make a turn. And it takes a nation a long time to make changes and come to understanding and to do things even the right way that it should. It takes a long time to get there. The founding principles of this nation are Christian. Don't ever forget it. And don't ever let college professors tell your kids otherwise. If they do, you better educate them yourself at home. The morals and ethics of the Bible guided the building and the correcting of this nation. The public school was started in the church house in the early settlements here in the United States of America. They built one main building in the communities as they built their homes and a fort to protect themselves and that sort of thing. And that one building became a multipurpose building that was a school for the kids. It was a church for the Sunday service. It was a meeting place when they had things to deal with and issues to correct. The Bible was taught. Prayer began the day in the public school. They were taught morals and discipline from the Scriptures. And all of this was a part of their instruction in reading, writing, and arithmetic. But bit by bit, the subversive enemies have eroded those freedoms and liberties. And they've kicked out prayer from the public school, and they've kicked out the Bible from the public school. And now they're not teaching morals and ethics, because you can't teach morals and ethics without the Bible. In 1758, there was a jurist by the name of Blackstone. He wrote a long series of commentaries on law. And for 160 years, all lawyers were taught with Blackstone's commentaries on the law. And every law had a verse of Scripture explaining why it was put in place. Finney, who became a great evangelist in the 1800s, got saved by studying law to become a lawyer because of Blackstone's commentaries. The three branches of government he formed from Isaiah 33 and verse 22. The separation of powers from Jeremiah 17. Tax exemption for churches on their property and on the offerings that people give from Ezra 7 and verse 24. For many, many years, the Supreme Court rulings used Blackstone's commentaries as their basis for decisions about law. But then political science professors began to come along. But one group of political science professors at the University of Houston, Texas, decided to gather the quotes of the founding fathers of America to see the kind of influence that their speeches and their talks had on the founding. They gathered 15,000 quotes. And of these, they chose 3,154 quotes that had significant impact on the founding of America. And it took them 10 years to put all this together. And they determined there were three men who were the most quoted of all the founding fathers of America. Number one was Blackstone. Number two was Montesquieu. Number three was John Locke. Many of you have probably heard of the John Locke Society that still bears his name today. They saw that the Bible was quoted four times more than Montesquieu, 12 times more than even Blackstone, and 16 times more than John Locke. 34% of all quotes were directly from the Bible, and 60% of the men of the founding fathers who made quotes that were observable in the founding of America were using Scripture to draw their conclusions as they made their quotes. It reveals the importance of the Bible in the founding of America. The Frenchman de Tocqueville studied America to find out why it was so great. And he went to every political thing, and he went around the country and he talked to people, but not until he went to the churches did he discover what he wrote, that America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. I believe that is true. And I believe some of the sufferings that we experience in this day and time and divisions among our people is because America has not been as good as it needs to be. Our salt is not as salty as it once was. Our light is not as bright as it once was. But there is still a greatness about America. There is a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that is to be extended to all people. Now let me be very quick to say to you that one main reason that many people suffer and have difficulty and blame the police and all that sort of thing is because of drugs and alcohol and crime and criminal records with felonies. People who do that sort of thing are going to have problems getting jobs and going to have problems getting society's help and going to have problems enjoying all the freedoms and liberties that we all possess. There's greatness about the nation. There's goodness about our morals and ethics. Look at the churches that scatter this country. In the South here is called the Bible Belt for a reason. There's a church on every corner, and most of them are Baptist. Opportunity. If you're willing to work, there's opportunity in the United States of America. But don't sit back and blame everybody that you're not making enough money and you're not getting ahead and you don't have the American dream if you're not willing to get up every day and go to work and get there on time and show up every day and work hard and learn your trade. And people that do that, it doesn't make a difference where you come from or what your color is, you'll get ahead. Resources. We have oil, and we found more oil now than we ever knew we had before. Laws and order and justice. And that's why there's a great attack on the police and on the laws of the land. They want to be lawless to do anything they want to do. Burn towns, burn businesses, steal, break into places, all that sort of thing. My friend, if I was in charge of this nation, I'd set up some automatic weapons and put a stop to all that sort of thing. Leaders saw the need to humbly seek God and rule with God in mind. They put in God we trust on the money because they knew it was evil to love money and let money rule. But boy, they've forgotten that in this day and time. This nation's laws were founded by scriptural principles and by the jurists who've come down. Most years ago, most in Congress were lawyers and the Senate, and they knew the laws of the land, and they studied the law, and it was their job to make laws. In America, it was founded with a principle of the dignity of human life. We know what Exodus 20:13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." One of the Ten Commandments. The Supreme Court's got Moses and the lawgiver in big carvings above it where the jury presides and passes law. Thou shalt not kill. The emphasis of that scripture is thou shalt not commit murder. It isn't wrong to kill an animal for food, and it isn't wrong to kill an enemy in battle. But it is wrong for us to become judge, jury, and executioner to kill our neighbor and to murder him. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, God hates those that shed innocent blood. And I can't see how you can define abortion in any other way than something that God hates. We helped found, I was a founding board member of the what is the Women's Center today, was once the CPC, the Crisis Pregnancy Center. We founded that, we funded that, we still support it in our outreach. And they've done a wonderful job in preserving life and providing opportunity for those in a crisis pregnancy. And it's done a wonderful work and still continues today. Secondly, the principle of a traditional family was a part of the founding of America. If you want to turn there with me in Matthew 19, I'll go quick and read quick. Matthew 19, verse 4. Jesus being questioned by the Pharisees, and he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them, get this, male and female?" No transgender, no multiple gender choices. You don't choose whether you want to be identified as a man or a woman. God made men and women, and that's all God made. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." They twain shall be one flesh. "Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." A dignity about marriage, something that people unite together in the eyes of the Lord and are held accountable to God to stay together until death would part them. Ephesians 5 explains the role of the husband and the wife. And Genesis 2, Jesus quoted from Adam's statement about a man leaving his mother and father, joining to his wife, and the two of them becoming one. So the principle of a traditional family was laid down in the beginning of this country. The principle of common decency, how we are to treat one another. You'll remember the Thanksgiving Day celebrations, and even in the public school they still teach that the Indians and the early settlers of America joined together in a celebration to God and shared a meal together. In the Bible, when you sit down and take salt and break bread together, it is a sign of common decency with your neighbor, one with another. And it shows the brotherhood of all men. The Bible is very clear, friends. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is or what nation you came from. We are of one blood. All of us are descendants of Adam and Eve. And we have a brotherhood because of that. But if you're a born-again Christian, you have a stronger brotherhood than even your physical birth. And we're brothers and sisters, and we're to treat each other in the kind of love that God has for us. We're to love Him, and we're to love one another. This generates morality. This generates Christian influence, that we might help others come to know Christ as Savior. The principle of a work ethic in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The church ran into some problems with those that didn't want to work, and yet they wanted to eat from the church. The principle of a work ethic, to earn a living. 3:10 of 2 Thessalonians says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you, disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." So people are to work for a living. Capitalism is the basis of this nation, that you are rewarded for the work that you do. As Christians, we teach an honest day's work will bring an honest day's pay. And that's the way that it should be. It's not good for man to be alone, God said, and He made woman. I want to say to you, it's not good for man not to have a job either, because work keeps us from distractions of temptations and relying on other people, and we can pay our own way. The principle of Judeo-Christian ethics. Abraham became a nation through which Christ came and was therefore a blessing to all nations of people. And knowing Christ is the greatest blessing. But the principle of Judeo-Christian ethics gives law and order and also requires capital punishment. I've said it many times from this pulpit. I believe in capital punishment because God believes in capital punishment. If man sheds man blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And there's nothing in the Bible that says he ought to get 9 automatic appeals or stay in prison for 25 years or find some little discrepancy to set him free. I remember one terrible murderer who was set free because the prosecuting attorney said it says in the Bible that murderers should be put to death, and because of that, they overturned his conviction. The principle of God-centered education. All the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, God taught that they should teach their children the Bible and the things of God and morals, and it should be continuous. They should know truth, and truth will set you free. The principle of God-established home and family and marriage created civil government for man to protect him. Romans 13, verse 1 through 7. This provides for our courts and our law system, and they're given not to harm people. They're given to harm lawbreakers and criminals and to arrest them. God invented the church, and the church is a blessing in America today. It spreads the gospel around the world. We're given the principles to live by as Christians found in God's Word, a priesthood of believers whose morals and ethics should be found in the Bible. Our lives should be dedicated to love and not lust. We should walk in light and not darkness. We should walk in wisdom and not foolishly. Spiritual, not carnal. And Christ commanded us to make disciples of all nations of people, including everyone, to be saved, to be baptized, to be a part of the church, to be taught and discipled so they can turn around and disciple others in the name of Jesus Christ. We're to separate from unrighteousness and worldly living. We're not to love the world, neither the things of the world. We're to love the Lord and love each other. Follow God's word. Young people, always go to the Bible for right and wrong. Don't follow celebrities. Don't follow society. Don't follow the world. Follow God and His word, and you'll come out right. America has set the example for the world in Christianity. Now, there are many changes today, but yet the largest amount of mission work in the world comes from the United States of America's churches. We send missionaries around the world to spread the gospel. We have dealt with problem after problem after problem. Many years ago in Houston, Texas, a police department put out a pamphlet, "How to Ruin Your Children." Begin in infancy, giving them everything they want and nothing they work for. If they say vulgar things, laugh. Let them decide on whether to go to church or have spiritual training. Don't tell them anything is sin or wrong. If you want to ruin your children, don't give them any chores or make them clean up. Help them to expect others to wait on them as if they're owed everything. America is the land of the free and the home of the brave. We fought World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam and Iraq and Afghanistan to liberate other nations from tyranny and communism and Muslim oppression of Islam. Islam is at war with the world. And tyranny, we fought to protect them. We fought to free them. We fought to give them a little bit of what America is like. We've spent billions of dollars in foreign aid. We've given charity to organizations that have rushed thousands of people and millions of dollars to aid other countries in tragedies, much like what's happened down in Florida with the collapse of that apartment complex, condo complex, that they've only identified about 24 bodies at this point in time and still have all these people that are missing, and they assume they're under all that rubble. But a group from Israel came to help dig and try to find any survivors and to get the bodies of those who deceased. No other nations sent groups to help, but Israel did. We've been humanitarian in our aid. We helped Japan when they had horrible tornadoes or tsunamis that hit Japan before World War II. And America sent all kind of aid to them and help to them. And the newspaper said, Japan will never forget. In just a few short years, they bombed Pearl Harbor. It's just like that in America. We've done more and more and more for people, and they want to burn down the country as a result of it. Jesus said, look out on the fields, they're white to harvest. That means we need to be reapers getting people saved and bringing them in. God has supplied our needs. Our government has needs, and so they tax. If they tax fairly, we wouldn't mind paying our taxes. But they tax unjustly. And political parties use that as a football to tax and give away so those people will vote for their political party. Prayer for laborers, prayer for the country, prayer for us to continue to grow in the faith and be the people we ought to be and be a help to others. Let me give you a little quote and I'm through, a little poem. Ella Wheeler Wilcox. One ship sails east, another sails west. With the self same winds they blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale which determines the way they go. As the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. attitude makes all the difference in the world. If we seek to live for God and do what's right, we set our sail to the right wind, my friends. And those who do not have those things have set their sail in their choice and direction of where they want to go. So let us be a people of God and build a nation for God. And let us love one another and seek to share the gospel with all men, regardless of their race or ethnic background. And if we do, God will be able to bless us. You go back and read Matthew 25 on the judgment of nations, and you'll see the Lord said, "It's because you did what you should unto me that I have blessed you." And they said, "Lord, when did we do that for you?" And he said, "When you did it to the least of these mine, my believers, then you did it as unto me." The same is true if we reject that and do wrong. The judgment will come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness in being here today, all these folks and their families. We've got many people vacationing and traveling, and we ask your blessings on them, and we especially pray for the sick today that you'd meet their needs and give healing, we pray. Now, Lord, we're dependent on you as a nation, and we need your help. Give us wisdom to stand for what's truth and right. Help us to be a blessing and a help to others, and always reach out the hand to other people to desire that they would come and be a part of the family of God. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and stand with me. We'll sing a verse of invitation. If God's dealing with your heart, our altar's open. We ask that you come. But we'll sing a verse of invitation of 294, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us."